So we go to study 9 today. We're going to look at chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. All right, and just to give you a heads up, next week we're celebrating Hari Raya, aren't we? So there's no Gamma, and the week after that, so you're taking 2 weeks off, okay? 2 weeks off Gamma, all right? Then we come back, the third week from now, we'll do the second half of chapter 8, which will talk about experiencing the love of God, the height, the breadth, the depth of the love of God. That particular verse, few verses, basically talks to us about how we actually meditate and take in God's love. So that will be a little bit different from all other studies. So today we're going to look at verses 1 to 12. Let's start with a word of prayer. Lord, we ask that you be with us. Help us understand this crucial passage in Ephesians, looking into the life of Paul. Help us take this in that it may transform us. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. So, here we have the structure of today's teaching. Basically, Ephesians 2, the Jews and Gentiles are supposed to be one in Christ. The walls of hostility have been brought down. Then you've got 3 verses, 1 to 2, this is 14 to 22, actually, sorry, that's not 1, it's 14 to 22. They pray for strengthened love, to love one another as an outworking of this union. Because we are all one in Christ, how do we actually love one another? How do we experience the transforming love of Christ? So this is what's going to happen. It takes off from what we have discovered. Here it sets the tone. Jews and Gentiles are one. And here, chapter 4, 3, verses 14, 22, talk about the love inside the body. In between, you have verses 1 to 13, or actually 13, is actually a digression. It's a little bit of a detour, okay? It's a detour to talk about Paul's suffering and his ministry to the Gentiles, okay? So the problem is the problem of suffering, the need to handle suffering, looking at suffering in light of biblical truths and not circumstances, looking at purpose of suffering, suffering in the light of a universal vision, and suffering in the light of grace. That's the lesson plan that we have for today. All right, so the problem of suffering. So here we actually have he starts off with this prayer. He starts off saying, I, Paul, prisoner on Christ, on your behalf, the Gentiles. This whole section is his detour. And then he asks the last one, the reason for the detour, so that they will not lose heart. So basically, what is this section about? It's about suffering. Because Paul is suffering in prison, he doesn't want them to lose heart. Okay, the reason for this difficult time. So, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ on behalf of you, the Gentiles. So the whole important thing is that here we actually have one of the key founders of the faith. He's now languishing in jail, all right? And that would certainly send a cold shivers down the spine of all the church people, okay, as they encounter this. And basically, suffering is common. I mean, even those days or even now, suffering is common. So the question is, how do we actually handle suffering in our lives, especially Christian life? Suffering, if you look at the apostle, John the Baptist, for example, John the Baptist is a very strong prophet, okay, one of the greatest prophets. When Jesus came, he said, the next day when John was standing with two of them in chapter 1 of John, and he looked at Jesus and he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. Here is someone who is confident. One look at Jesus, he says, behold, the Lamb of God, right? Have you noticed another verse? Luke. This is when John is in jail, okay? The disciples of John reported all these things to him, and John, calling two of the disciples, sent them to the Lord, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Can you see the difference? In the book of John, Jesus walks nearby the Jordan River. He says, behold, the Lamb of God. When you throw it in prison, they sing a different song, isn't it? And he's unsure, are you the one? Or are we waiting for another one? You see, that's the issue. That's what suffering will do to you. Suffering will make you reevaluate your faith. Okay? That's why it's important for us to handle suffering. All of us are brought up with this American ideal from the Thomas Jefferson. We hold this truth to be self-evident that all men are created equal and they are endowed with a creator with certain unalienable rights, that among them are the life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Everybody wants to be happy, right? And so when you are thrown in prison, happiness is not there and really shakes you up. So we need to handle suffering, one, by looking at suffering in the light of biblical truths, not circumstances. Even if you actually take non-Christians, this is Friedrich Nietzsche, very famous philosopher. He's the one that said, God is dead, right? He's the one that said, God is dead. And in fact, he actually wrote this book called The Last Man. And he describes the mere pursuit of happiness defined here as that which gives pleasure is a dull waste of human life. Even Friedrich Nietzsche, who is basically an atheist, does not believe that happiness is the goal of life. He says, part of life is actually suffering. Joy accompanies, joy does not move. You don't live for joy, as it were. You look at Michelangelo sitting on the Sistine Tower, painting that beautiful piece of art. You think that's joy or is that suffering?
Joy.
It's joy and suffering. But when you're actually there, day in, day out for many years, it is suffering. Nikola Tesla, inventor of all this, what does he invent? Alternating current. We all have electricity because Nikola Tesla. He suffered. He says, I cannot do this work unless I'm single. So he never married. And you know what he suffered from? Loneliness. Suffered all his life, but found great joy in what he did. Thomas Edison, inventor of the incandescent bulb, right? Tungsten one. Test thousands and thousands of material until he found the right one. You think that's fun at night doing all that? Suffering, right? But in the end, there is joy. So basically what Nietzsche is saying to us is that more than happiness is meaning in life. You actually have to have meaning in life. Meaning in life actually incorporates suffering and joy. So when you actually see the masterpiece at the end, you look back at your suffering and it's worth something. Now, if you live for joy alone, oh, then that's a little bit of a problem, because joy is always a byproduct. It cannot be the total aim. I've always mentioned this, Viktor Frankl, who was in the German prison camps, and he found that the people in prison camps who survive best are the ones who have some meaning in life. The ones who give up meaning in life, they will all die quicker, basically. All right, so if we are suffering in our lives, there are various responses that we can actually have. One, the stoic response. This is the way things are. Don't worry, don't think about it. Just tahan. Very common response, isn't it? All right, this is what to do. Ani kuan lo, we live in this our country. This is what happens. This is what happened to me. No choice. Okay, that's one way of doing it. Another way of doing it is idealistic response. Your friend will come and tell you about Romans 8. I say, it will get better. When the friend tells you it will get better, you better ask your friend, how do you know it's going to get better? Your doctor can't even tell you it will get better. All right? So that's totally unrealistic either. You may fool a little child, it'll get better, but you won't fool the rest of us who've lived long enough. It may not get better. In fact, it may get even worse. All right? So the best way, the Christian way, is basically to look at suffering through the lens of Christian truth. That's how we should actually look at our suffering. All right? And so basically, we need to look at via Christian truth, not at the circumstances. All right? So here is what he's doing. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of... He's not a prisoner of the Roman emperor. He's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Very odd, isn't it? See, you're thrown in prison and you blame Jesus Christ. What does he mean? Anybody know? What does he mean? I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. What does he mean? Is he blaming Jesus Christ, putting him in prison? What is he doing? For his sake, all right? Because, no, actually, he didn't say it's for his sake. He said prisoner of Jesus for the sake of the Gentiles, but he's a prisoner of Jesus. Now, when Jesus was thrown in prison, Pilate said to him, you will not speak to me. Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? Jesus answered him, you would have no authority over me at all unless it has been given to you from above. So Jesus, as well as Paul, realizes if you are suffering, if you are in prison, it's under the control of God. God has allowed it to happen. God has a purpose behind that particular imprisonment as well. So therefore, the biblical truth is that God is in control. Now, if you are languishing in prison and at a very difficult spot, the worst thing in the world is to be alone. Nobody knows that you're there. Nobody cares about you. Here, Paul is saying, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, we need to look at the purpose of suffering. Okay? Do not lose heart. This is verse 13. Do not lose heart over what I'm suffering, which is actually for your glory. Paul is suffering for the glory of the Ephesian church, all right, on behalf of the Gentiles, all right? So now, it's like me coming to a patient, all right, which I go all the time. I could go to the ward tomorrow and tell my young patient, say, look, I'm coming here, I'm going to take your kidney. You think she'll be very happy? Who would be very happy if I come and say, I'm going to come and take your kidney? That's right. Why do I want a kidney? I like your kidney. Or maybe your kidney looks like this. And it's got tumor inside there. Right? So it depends on when you come to the person, right? Am I coming to take your kidney? Or am I coming to save your life? You see what I mean? So it's the same situation, isn't it? Remember, it's the same situation, but you put on a different pair of lens to see. And when you actually put on the different lens to see, then you'll see different things. And the whole trouble is, when we are suffering, all we can actually do is look at our pain. And when we look at our pain, our vision becomes very circumscribed. It only revolves around the four walls of our suffering. And what the Bible does is that when you look at the Word of God, it allows you to break through those four walls and give you the eyes of faith to see beyond the four walls which encapsulate your suffering. That's what the Bible does. That's why you go and reach out to the Bible, because somehow God's going to break through that four walls. Okay? So therefore, we need to look at our suffering through the lens of the biblical truth. Okay? Look at why Paul was suffering. All right? This is why he was in jail. 7 days were almost completed. Jews from Asia were seeing him in temple, stirred up the whole crowd, laid hands on him, crying, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. They had even previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple." So here, Paul is accused of bringing a Gentile into the temple, and you know you cannot bring a Gentile in the temple. You know why? Because there's a big barrier, right? You cross the barrier, what happens to you? Die. All right? So he's been falsely accused of that. And then he says, Acts 22, and he said to me, this is Paul's testimony, "Go, for I will send you," see, this is Paul's testimony of what God has told him, "I will send you away to the Gentiles." And upon this word, they listened to him, and then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow on the earth, he should not be allowed to live." So he is actually bringing the gospel to the Gentiles, and the people are very, very upset because they think that he's going to bring Gentiles into the temple and he's going to destroy the Judaism faith. So that's Paul, and he was actually put in prison. He's actually at Caesarea for almost 2 years, you know, in Caesarea. And then he spent the next 4 years, another 2 more years in Rome. And that's where he actually sent the letter to the Ephesians. Paul is in prison because of the ministry to the Gentiles. All right? So, the purpose of his suffering. "I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you heard of the stewardship of God's grace given to me, how the mystery was made known to me by a revelation as I've written before. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which is not made known to the sons of men in other generations, but has been now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets." So now, the purpose of his suffering is because of the word mystery. What does mystery mean? We've got a mystery here, isn't it? Anybody seen this? Anybody know what the mystery box is? Who watches MasterChef? Only 1-2 cooks in here. Oh, all the men putting their hands up. So Abby, tell me, what is a mystery box? Yeah, but you sort of got some idea what the mystery box has, isn't it? You can guess a little bit, right? All right, because you watch the previous shows. The difference with when you actually have the way the Greeks describe mystery, the word Greek is is called mysterion, and the way English people describe it, mystery is like Sherlock Holmes novel. Give you certain clues and you can work it out. Okay? If you think that is what Paul means, then you're completely wrong. We have to understand the word, Greek word mysterion means something that you can never for the life of you work out. 100%. Okay? Now let me give you an example, all right? Give you the illustration. Here, stewardship of God's grace given to me for you, how the mystery was made known. See, it's going to be made known to me by revelation. Okay? Which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. When Paul talks about mysterion, it's impossible for you to know. You can never work it out. And it's something that's by revelation. Okay, that's what he's in prison for. Okay, and then the mystery is what? This is a mystery that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. This is the breakthrough, that the two will become one and they are fellow heirs. Jew are not separate from Gentiles. They all come into the one common stream, which is basically the church. Okay? And basically, it is through the gospel. There is a difference between the Ten Commandments and the gospel. What is the difference? Anybody know? You think the Ten Commandments is a mystery? And why is the gospel the mystery? That's the difference between the Ten Commandments and the gospel. The gospel is so strange that you'll never be able to work it out. And the only way you can understand that is to perhaps compare it to the Ten Commandments. Anybody know the difference? You know, even if you look at elements of the Ten Commandments, you probably can see it in Buddhism, in Hinduism, and even Islam. Why? Because the Ten Commandments is basically common sense. Everybody knows you're not supposed to kill your neighbor. But everybody knows you're not supposed to rob your neighbor. Everybody knows that you're not supposed to covet your neighbor's wife. And you go to most religions, they actually have that system in place. The Buddhists believe that if you covet your neighbor's wife, that desire is wrong. All right? The Muslims believe that if you actually live a good life and you pray 5 times a day, or how many number of times a day, and you do, in the end, good works will balance out bad works, and then you'll be saved, as it were, isn't that? And what do the Hindus believe? The Hindus believe if you do good things, it is karma. You do bad things, it is, don't know what, also karma, okay? But you wind up a little bit worse. Okay, but all of them are exactly the same. And you can actually work it out. Most religions go around this idea of us working. Now, what's the difference between the gospel and that? That's so totally counter to intuitive that you can actually never, ever work it out. What's the difference? Anybody know? The word grace. Yeah. Here you actually have, you take the Ten Commandments and all those works and then you throw it all out and you say, I don't have to do anything because Christ has done everything for you, which means it is a level playing field. And nobody has ever designed or worked. I mean, it is such a way out kind of idea that you could never invent it. No human being prior to Christ, no philosophy of religion has ever, ever talked about grace. The only person who talked about grace is this guy called Simon Magnus. If you remember him, he one of Paul's journeys. He wanted to learn from Paul how to speak, speak in tongues and have. If you look at Acts chapter, I can't remember one of the Acts chapters. He was a magician, Simon Magnus. Later on, he invented his own religion. He went to Rome. And when Peter was sent to Rome, he challenged Peter. And while Peter was bringing up the church, he's having his own church. His church also by grace. Everything, no need to do anything. All you have to do is believe in the Son of God, who is Simon the magician. That's the only difference. So he actually copied from Jesus Christ. He said, all my religion is by grace, but me, God, that's the one. And actually, that's a historical fact. So, but if you actually talk about human beings on their own, they cannot work it out. All of the religions are based on human effort. All right. So this is a mystery, can be only revealed. So Martin Luther is the one who coins it most aptly, simul justus et peccator, one simultaneously justified and also a sinner. All right, so here's Revelations. Revelations talk about the eternal battle, the salvation and power of the kingdom of our God and the authority of Christ has come. The accuser of our brothers have been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God, and they have conquered by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony, for they had not loved their lives even unto death. The gospel is such a strange thing, but it's so powerful. When Satan comes down, Satan's defeated by two things. Only two things. One, the blood of the Lamb. That means Jesus dying. And two, the word of the testimony, which is about the blood of the Lamb. The gospel is about the blood of the Lamb, isn't it? It's dying in order to win. Total opposite. Nobody can understand that. Some time ago, there was a debate, actually it's in Malaysia, and it was told to me by Ravi Zacharias, and this famous Muslim cleric called Ahmad Didak. If you actually Google him, you can actually see he actually always rubbishes Christianity. Right? So he came and gave a talk, and he actually stood up and said, You know, Christianity cannot work one away. Got such thing. You people so stupid, stand up. You slap one cheek and the fellow turn the other. There's no way it's going to work out. And in the lecture, there was a chap called Living Lee. One of the churches, he's a professor of geology here. And Living Lee actually affirmed the Sermon on the Mount. And Ahmad did that, say, come. And piap, one slot, whack one side. And he was waiting for what for him to do, you know. And Living Lee turned the other cheek. Ahmad Didak was stunned. The whole university full of students, you know, Muslim students, waiting for him to slap the other, but he didn't slap. Then he said, the Bible said, if somebody gives you, ask for your tunic, walk one mile, you walk the other mile. Someone asks for your tunic, give him your shirt as well. Then Ahmad said to him, I want your trousers. Living Lee turned to the crowd and said, look, I'm sorry, I don't want to insult anybody, but he took his trousers off. That's such humiliation, isn't it? But the next day, phone calls upon phone calls into the office of Living Lee, Muslim students ringing up to apologize. And they won a great respect for Christianity. You win by losing. How could you ever think about the gospel? The gospel cannot be cooked up by man because man will only be victorious all the time, doesn't it? It's the more you think about it, the more it's amazing that grace is. All right? So Philippians, I want you to know that what has happened to me now has really seeked to advance the gospel. This is him in prison so that it has been known throughout the whole imperial guard and to the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. So the fact he was thrown into prison, people are not discouraged. They say, this fellow dare die for God. And therefore, he was sitting there with the prisoners and sharing the gospel. The gospel spread throughout the entire Roman guard. All right? So therefore, we win by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. That's how the gospel wins ahead. That's why suffering is part of it. The next one is that we need to handle suffering by understanding suffering in the light of a universal vision. You must have a universal vision. All right, so you see the world is now falling apart. Everybody is fighting everybody. Look at the trade wars. Donald Trump been fighting with Xi Jinping, you know. He's fighting with all his allies. Today, if you read the newspaper, Mattis, which is basically the defense secretary, is telling NATO, prepare for war with Russia. It's actually published today. All right, so it's all coming apart. Everything falls apart. Look at this Pakatan used to be together, right, with this fellow. That also fall apart. Then we hope this one doesn't fall apart. Because human beings are all falling apart. Everything we do, we cannot stay together. We've got red shirts, we've got yellow shirts, all different kind of shirts. And even disease, if you look at cancer, it's the whole body coming apart. And what's happening is that if you look at the vision of Israel, the vision of Israel is Deuteronomy chapter 4. See, I've taught you the statutes and rules the Lord my God commanded me that you should do to them in the land that you are taking possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding for the sight of the peoples who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the God, the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon Him? What great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? Israel was supposed to be the showcase to the nation. By the laws that God had given them, they would exemplify what God is going to be like. That was the vision. Okay? Then you look here. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to grace. Down here, to me, though I am the very least of saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone that is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This is the vision of the church. All right? Which means when you look at the church, when Chinese and Indian, Vietnamese and whoever races you are, when they sit together, it brings to light to everyone is the plan of the mystery. It is a foretaste of glory. Just as Israel was supposed to be the foretaste of a society built and reconciled by God, they failed. Now the new society, the church, all of you are supposed to, when the world looks at you, they're going to see a paradigm of people who are reconciled. All right? And if you look further on, that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places, which means there are spiritual beings, there are rulers, authorities, there's some evil, some good, and all that, all over the entire universe, Paul is saying. And when they actually see the church as a people which are reconciled and loving each other and being one body together, it then shows how wise, how wonderful, how magnificent, how glorious God is. So, this is the vision of the church. The church is indispensable to the universe. The church is God's showcase to the universe, how He brings everything together. This was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. In 1 chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, is set forth in Christ Jesus as planned for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, all things in heaven and on earth. So when He actually brings Jew and Gentile together, man and woman together, everybody reconciled together, it is a beginning of a reconciliation of all the disaster that is in the world and all of the universe brought together. Can you see that? C.S. Lewis actually had this kind of vision when he wrote the books of Narnia. You know, when the children are okay, who are they? The four children, isn't it? I can't remember the names. Can you remember? Two girls and two boys. All right? When they actually are reconciled, okay, they were fighting each other, and then the lion comes in, all that. When human relationships are okay, then the entire Narnia, which used to be what, broken down and with winter, it all reconciled, it all slowly heals up together. So the vision is the whole universe is looking to see all of us come together by the power of Jesus Christ. When Christ unites all of us, He will then, in the end, this is a small picture of how He will reunite the entire universe together. It is a huge vision, all right? So every person is here influenced by our family. Our family is influenced by community, and we are all influenced by culture. As for the church, every Christian should be influenced by the gospel, and gospel influence in the church, and the church for the whole universe. You see what I mean? This is a new culture. The culture comes inside the church. It says, it will bring to light for everyone what is the mystery of the plan hidden for ages by God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God may be made known to the whole, all the rulers and authorities in heavenly places, every single Christian. God's purposes only achieve through the church. There's no God has decided He's not going to tell the angels up there how the world can be reconciled outside the church. He has only chosen the church. Not para-church, you know. Not organizations, you know. He has chosen the church of Jesus Christ. And that is an awesome responsibility on us, isn't it? The awesome responsibility as us that we actually have to show a reconciled humanity, isn't it? But if the church keep on fighting with each other, then the world look at us and say, I need one, I don't want, man. And it is such a travesty of what God has done. He died to bring us together, and still in church we cannot sit with each other. It is a terrible betrayal of the vision. Because the angels will be looking at you. This is Joni Erickson, and she describes, I think told you a story before of her friend, but she was 19 years old and she had this quadriplegia because she jumped off into a shallow creek. In her room, there was another girl called, everybody knows Joni Erickson. Does anybody know the name of the girl who was sharing the room with her? Anybody know? Nobody knows. Everybody here heard of Joni Erickson, right? Nobody knew Denise Waters. Everybody knows that God used Joni Erickson. Because of her suffering, because of her faith, because of her love for God, she has touched millions of lives. But there was another person in that room. And the person's name was Denise Waters. And she, one day, was climbing the stairs and she actually felt some weakness in the leg. She fell. And then she was admitted to hospital, same room as Joni, and had progressive neurological disease. Out of the blue. And when she's in the room, hardly anybody, she wasn't actually visited her. She was alone and she was suffering. And you ask the question, why am I suffering? But through this suffering, Denise Waters kept her faith. And the verse that actually got her going, and it actually touched Joni, and she shared in her book, was Ephesians. You know why? Ephesians says, the manifold wisdom of God is shown through the what? Principalities and powers all over the entire universe, right? Which means, even as she was suffering, even as she was holding on to God, her faith was being shown to the entire host of angels and principalities and powers. She didn't die alone. When she suffered, she didn't suffer alone because her suffering and her faith was actually a reflection of her love for God and her fidelity. So you never suffer alone, because even as you suffer, your faith shines out as a testimony of God's love to the principalities and powers. It says that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God may be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So you never suffer alone. It's like you wearing, you know, the police nowadays have to wear what? Camera. So the policeman is never alone. Every good deed that you do, every act of faith that you do, it actually is a testimony of the power of the Spirit and the blood of Christ into your life. So you don't have to tell people, you come to church and give testimony, you know, I was so bad and then I did this. No. You know why? Because that camera is being beamed all over the entire universe. Now, if you live your life like that, right, that everything that I do, whether I cheat on my taxes or I lie to my wife, is all recorded and it's actually shown to the whole universe. And the whole and God is showing everybody, oh, see my boy Andrew, he's like that. It's a fact. So that's all. When we suffer, we actually should suffer not only for a purpose, but you also suffer because you have a universal vision. There's a universal vision of the church. Okay? Here's Job. Remember he was going to suffer? There come a day when the sons of God, which is actually the angels, came to present themselves before God, and Satan also came along to present himself before the Lord. So the whole council of angels had a meeting, and then God said to the angels, hey, you see my boy Job? Good thing he didn't say my boy Andrew. You see how good he is? And then Satan said, hey, you know, the fella don't really love you lah. You taro him and see whether you love or not. Then they all, so actually the picture is the angels and the principalities and powers, they're all looking, you know, to see how Job would react. That's a spiritual reality. I know it's very hard for you to understand or to believe, but that is actually a spiritual reality. So every circumstance is a dual track where God or Satan does his purposes. God also has his purposes. Here's Chuck Colson, who was with the last President Nixon, did a lot of dirty things for him, was thrown in prison. All right, and eventually, in prison, when he got out, he said, "This was, I found myself increasingly drawn to the idea that God had put me in prison for a purpose so that I should do something for those who are left behind." Right? He was thrown in prison, which is a bad thing, because he did bad things. But out of that, God touched him. And now he has started the largest Christian fellowship for prisoners in the United States. All right? Because he was thrown in prison. So when you're actually thrown in prison, even if it's a bad thing, God always has a good thing in parallel. You've got to open your eyes and see that, okay? The spread of Christianity within 6 million and the entire Roman Empire by the time 300-something AD was done by just 11 apostles and 500 other disciples. Every single one of them was martyred, okay? Every single one pays the price. It's very different from today when you have this evangelist, Jesse Duplantis, who wakes up in the morning and says, "I had a dream. And God said to me, Jesse, you want to come up to where I am? I want you to bleed me for a Falcon 7X. So a Falcon 7X looks like this. So he asked the church to give him this so that he can travel and spread the gospel. When you actually look at this kind of Christianity, and you look at the kind of Christianity that Paul tells you in this is crap. This is worse than any other religion that you've ever seen. And the worst thing is that they're actually stupid Christians in the church who are willing to give money to people like this. Some of us have a problem with bitterness. When we suffer, we're actually bitter. And there's a bitterness, actually, the emotions that you have when you actually suffer reveal where your heart is. Emotions betray your ultimate treasure. If your ultimate treasure is yourself, then why are you a Christian? You're a Christian so that I can do well myself. So let's say if I don't do well, who are you going to blame? God. Because I serve God, God serves me. So who's my ultimate treasure? Me. If your ultimate treasure is God, and then you encounter difficulties in life, where's your ultimate treasure? God. And if you suffer, who knows that you're suffering? God. Who will reward you in the end? God. So are you going to be bitter? You won't be bitter. Bitterness is because when you are actually, you think you're serving God, actually you're serving yourself. You're serving God in order to serve yourself. So suffering will actually tell you where your ultimate treasure is. Okay? Very important. This is Elizabeth Elliot, whose husband died being speared by the Orca Indians in South America. And she wrote, "He suffered not that we might not suffer, but that when we suffer, trusting in his suffering, we become like him." So when you suffer, we become like him. Suffering isn't bad. Because if the end result is become like him, then we can get rid of our self-pity, get rid of our bitterness, and that actually frees us. Okay? So, Timothy 2:12 says, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly lives will be persecuted." This is a fact. We have a funny strain of Christianity that tells us if you live according to God's way, you'll have everything fine. That's actually a lie. Timothy tells you, if you want to live according to what God does, you will be persecuted. You'll be persecuted by your friends, by your family, by your community. They will not like you. All right? They will despise you. They will laugh at you. But that's what it's going to be like. In fact, in Asian society, not so bad. You know, not so bad. I mean, I remember if you go to Western society, it's very bad. I remember once entering my class in Form 6 in Australia, Holy Cross College. And I went to Holy Cross College, all supposed to be Catholics. And basically, they laugh at you if you actually believe the Bible. It's completely opposite. All right? Now, here's Rafizi. He was recently released from his official Secret X charge. They asked him, you know, would you do it again? You know what he said? I would do it again. Because I want to expose what? Corruption. This is a non-Christian, now he can say that. He was willing to suffer for a righteous cause. All right? So, lastly, suffering in the light of grace. Here we have, I was made a minister according to the gift of grace, God's grace, which was given to me by the working of His power. To me, although I'm the least of all the saints, this grace was given to me to preach to Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So, he is given such a great honor. And not only honor, God gives him the power to do that. He's the least of all the saints, and he's given the entrusted with the unsearchable riches of Christ Jesus. The concept of grace is like this. Christ's riches here, and I'm the least of saints. And the more you pull this, the greater the grace is. Can you see that? If you think yourself quite good, then this grace becomes very small, right? If you think Christ's riches are not very big, then it becomes very small. If you think Christ's riches are very great, it goes here. And you think you are very, 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 very bad, then it goes even here. And the amount of grace is very, very much expanded, isn't it? And so how far will your arrow go? Your arrow will go as far as the grace goes. So the greater you think Christ is, and the lesser you think you are, the more power you have to live. That's the secret of the gospel. That's why when we're all actually spiritually blind. When we actually come to Christ, we start to see things, you know. And what the issue is, seeing is what? Is seeing how great He is and how miserable we are. And the two, as we grow older and older in Christ, the more you see how miserable you are and how great He is, that actually increases the love that's inside. That's the secret. This is the secret of the gospel. And this is a secret of being able to resist suffering, okay? Suffering also affects others. Most of all, my brothers, having become confident in the Lord, by imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word of God without fear. So if Paul suffers, the people are not discouraged. The people speak out without any fear, okay? Right, so this is the end of the chapter, giving you reasons why we should actually persist when we are in difficulty. Difficulty will come upon every single one of you. Some of you will suffer for righteousness' sake. Some of you will suffer because of your own sin. That's a fact. Some of you will suffer for no apparent reason. Really, no apparent reason, out of the blue, you will suffer. It is a common experience to everyone. But understand this. When you suffer, how you handle the suffering in just trusting God through your difficulties will be a testimony to the principalities and powers all over the universe. And you are not alone. You are a sufferer in Christ Jesus. And your suffering is never, ever pointless. It has a purpose. And the purpose is to conform you to the image of Christ. That's what life is about. Life is not running away from all the difficulties that will cause you. Some of us will live our lives trying to avoid all the pitfalls in life. You check, 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 you know, make sure that I don't run into this. When I get in the bus, I better look around, make sure no suspicious characters around. When I go and do this venture, I must buy insurance. When I play shares, I must buy hedge the fund above and below. Some people are, you live in a society, Chinese, they're so kiasu, you know. Right? That shouldn't be the way we live. We should live our lives with one purpose in mind, to honor and glorify God. Because whatever you do, suffering will come. All right? It's inevitable. But do not be afraid of it. But you need to see it as an opportunity to give glory to God. All right? So I will see you in... after two Wednesdays, okay? Right, thank you.